Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's try it again. Good evening.
Good evening.
Ah, yes, much better. Sir, it's good to see everyone tonight. It's been a really good day, and I can't tell you how much Janet and I have enjoyed and continue to enjoy being with you guys. It's just a privilege and an honor to be here with you, and we love you, and we love you stand for the truth, and you've just been so nice to us and so hospitable, and we are very pleased, and we want to thank you. The song that we sang a few moments ago, I Believe in Mount Calvary. For some reason, every time I sing this song, there's something else in it that hits me. Verse 2 says, I believe that the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. And is not that the point of the gospel? For lives to be changed. And that's what Jesus can do, and that's what the gospel does. It changes lives. Men do not change lives. It is God, and it is His power, and it's through the Word that lives are changed, not through anything else. And he goes on, the author says, for He changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. A new life is mine. And that's what we have. We have a new life. We see things from a new and different perspective. And it is just a remarkable thing to see. As people grow in the faith and as their lives are transformed and are made in the image of Christ to be what God would have them to be. This week, we have been talking about promises of God. We began by talking about just the concept of promise and what our obligation is to the promises of God. And what we are saying all week long is essentially the same thing that is said, for you have promised, in that song that's in our supplement. And when we see what God has promised, our response then is to tell others of our salvation and to praise Him. And our goal this week is to tell others about Him. And it is to praise Him for all the mighty and wonderful things that He has done for us. Last night we talked about a promise of purpose that God has for His creation. Tonight, we are going to look at another promise. This is a promise. Whoops. Will this go back? No. Okay, I'm not used to this newfangled stuff here. There we go. Thank you. A promise of kinship. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. It is in the nature of man, it appears to me, to want to belong and to want to be a part of something that he can belong to and that really is bigger than he is. That's why we join clubs or we join organizations, because the body of that organization is really bigger than we are. And through that, we find some kind of acceptance. Whether we're talking about a club or we're talking about a gang or we're talking about some kind of organization, they all testify to that. That's why people are in those kinds of groups. But none of these relationships fully satisfy, because they are built upon things that do not last. God made a promise to the Israelites, and they could bank on what it was that He was saying, that they could put their total trust and confidence in God. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, or Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then, he says, I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take you, and I will make you my people. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul essentially restates the promise that God has made. Beginning in verse 14, we find a contrast between that which is holy and that which is common, that which is of God and that which is of Satan. And it speaks again to the concept that we find in the very beginning of the gospel, that there are only two choices that we have. There is either a broad way or a narrow way. There is either God's way or man's way. There is nothing in between. And yet sometimes we want to make something in between. What we want to do is we want to come up with some third alternative, maybe something that combines the two. But this is what Paul says. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then he says in verse 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The offer still stands. If you turn to God and if you come out from among the culture and from the people and be His people, then He has promised that He will be a father to us. And we will have a kinship that can only be found with God through Jesus Christ. And it makes all of life much more meaningful because of that. But it is one of those things that requires that we make the choice that we choose God instead of choosing man or instead of choosing Satan. That we must choose holiness instead of unholiness. That's our choice. But God still, He has made a promise. The promise that God has made is that I will adopt you into my family. Now, when He says, when we talk about adoption into His family, we are essentially saying, I'm going to adopt you into my family because you're different, because you're special. I've sacrificed my son for you. That's how special we are in the sight of God. So He says, first off, He says, I will be your father. Because of what He has done through the blood of His Son. And then He tells us in Romans 8 and verse 15, because of this relationship that we can cry, Abba, Father. Just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you want to turn back over there to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. We see what Paul says. He says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption as sons. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about this same concept. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, that He predestined us, that God did, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Adoption. There's the concept again. So the question becomes then, who is in need of adoption? Well, the first answer is, it is the orphan. That's probably what we would look to. The homeless. Those that are helpless. That have no hope. Those that are hungry. Those that need taking care of. And God has made it possible for all of these and more to be a part of His family. That makes us special. Beyond all imagination. I don't know how many of you have been connected with adoption and had the wonderful experience of being involved in that and even adopting children of your own. But it is an unbelievable experience. There are some good friends of ours that are involved in helping Christians adopt children. And the thing that we have learned by talking to them, and the thing that's interesting, is that there are children that are born into this world that nobody wants. In fact, there was a case in which there was a child that was born with what is called tetralogy of Fallot, which is an inborn condition of the heart. It is something that is genetic that they have to take care of. And it's four things that they have to fix. And when it was found out that this child had this condition, the couple that was going or thinking about adopting this child said no. Said, we don't want that. The risk is too great. It's going to cost too much. The emotional investment is too much. And they were advised against it from some Christians. Finally, they found a family that wanted to adopt this child. The child had open heart surgery. The child is doing great. And it's wonderful what he has found. But there are children like that who are unwanted when they are born into this world. God uses the metaphor of adoption to let us know how He loves us and how He cares for us. And how He wants us to be His children. Even though that we may be unlovable at times, He still says that He wants us to be His children. And to be adopted into His family. To have an inheritance. To partake of all of the blessings that you would get as being a natural born child in a family. But if you stop and think about it, every one of us who are children of God have been adopted into the family of God. And because of that, we have a great father, we have a great elder brother, and we have great brothers and sisters that we encounter throughout life and throughout this world. He has made a promise as our Father that He will never leave us. He won't do that. Now, we may walk away from Him, but He's not going to walk away from us. That's not always true with earthly parents and earthly families. He is a Father that we can always count on. A second thing that we find is that God says, you will be my child. In other words, you are special. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Some versions may say sons of God. But it's through Jesus Christ. He gave us that right to be his children. Not to become an object or not to become a possession to be manipulated, but a precious child in his sight. And the blessings of adoption include all of the rights of sonship. As a child who is adopted, you are not treated as an outsider. You're not treated as an illegitimate child, but as one who has been born into a relationship. A very special relationship. He says essentially, you belong here. You belong with me. You fit in because you're my child. God made you just as you are. Yeah, in our songbook, there's a song, Just As I Am, that we sing oftentimes as an invitation song. But if you go back and read about the history of that song and why the song was written, it was because the person that wrote the song was struggling with who she was and with her life. And until she realized, and somebody pointed out to her that God, you come to God just as you are. And we argue sometimes about becoming a child of God. We say, well, I'm not good enough. Or I'm too much of a sinner. Or I've got too many things in my past. God won't accept me. Yes, He will. He will accept you just as you are. And He will change you if you will allow Him to do that. He will do that. Just as you are. And it changed her life. Just like it changes our lives. Because God loves us. And we have such a special relationship. God wants us to be like He is. And He expects us to live up to the standard of being His child. His promise of adoption, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. To 1 and verse 4, it says, well, beginning in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance. We share in that inheritance. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us of Jesus, who is our elder brother. And He's not ashamed to be called one of our brethren and for us to be called His brethren. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Children of God. Think about how that sounds. Child of God. A son of God. If you'll open your songbooks to number 15. This is in the larger book. The title of the song says, I am His child. And when we sing this song, we should be thinking in terms of how wonderful it is that we are His child. And we praise Him because of what He's promised and because of what He has done. Praise the Lord, I am forgiven. And my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am His child. Let's sing this song, please.
Must I live a life of sinning just to know God will forgive me? Must I then be brokenhearted just to know that He can cheer me? Praise the Lord, I am forgiven, and my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am His child. Must I be in heaven with Him just to know the Lord is reigning? Must I see His acts of power just to know that He is with me? Praise the Lord, I am forgiven, and my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am His child. Must my prayer be loudly spoken just to know the Father hears me? Must I die with no one knowing just to know the Father sees me? Praise the Lord, I am forgiven, and my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am His child. Must I see the King leave heaven just to keep my hopeful yearning? Must I watch with perfect vision just to know that He's returning? Praise the Lord, I am forgiven, and my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am His child.
Praise the Lord,
I am His child. What a marvelous thought. And I think we don't think about that often enough. To think that the reason that we praise God is because of the promise that He has made, and that I am His child. It's just, it's unfathomable that a God who is transcendent, who is almighty, who is all powerful, who is the absolute essence of deity, that He would condescend to love us the way that He has. That He would send His Son, who became a man, because He loved us. Praise the Lord, I am His child. So that we know this, then, what is my response? My response is that I will act like a member of the family. That I will act like a member of the family. And the first thing is that in acting like a member of the family is that I will be dependent upon God, or I will be dependent upon you. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For in Him," that is in God, "we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Just as a little infant cannot survive without the help of his parents, we must come to the realization that we cannot survive spiritually without God's help and without being totally dependent upon Him." And He wants us to be dependent. This business of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and American individualness and individualism, that's something that we have come up with to essentially to say, I don't need anyone, that I can do it all myself. But God says, I want you to be dependent upon me. I want you to pray to me. I want you to cry to me for help. So we lift up our voices to Him, and He will carry us when we are without strength. So we lift up our arms to Him. I speak His name into the night. Seek through the pain the healing light. This is what I have with God. A second thing is that I will communicate with Him. I will communicate with Him. If you turn back over to the Old Testament, in the 18th Psalm, we have this very concept, Psalm 18, and verse 3. Well, begin at verse 1. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 14, John said, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God wants us to call upon him. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. In your supplement, the song number 110 is taken from this psalm. And it says the very thing that God wants us to do, to call upon him, to seek him.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord God liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will look upon the Lord. He is all my righteousness. He will make his face to shine on me. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord God liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will wait upon the Lord. He will fill me with new strength. I will fly with wings like an eagle. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord God liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord. You know, we have got some marvelous songs with some marvelous words. And they're more than just words on a page and or notes to be sung. We are singing praises to God Almighty. We are asking him and for things, and we are telling him what we will do. We just got through saying, I will call upon the Lord. I will look upon the Lord. I will wait upon the Lord. He is the one that's worthy to be praised. Do we think in terms of that? When we go to him in prayer, when we read what he has to say to us, and when we communicate with God, what he also wants us to do is to hear his communication to us. It's not just one way. It's just not me talking to him and telling him or asking him. It is that I am also listening to what he has said to me. And he has given me a guide to go to and look at that. You see, we look at it from a standpoint with our relatives, our friends, our loved ones, that there is a compulsion to stay in touch with our friends or our classmates or our teachers or our family. We're drawn to that. In fact, if our culture is not a testimony to that, I don't know what else is. I mean, just look at how we communicate now. I mean, we've got Facebook, we've got Twitter, we've got MySpace, we've got all sorts of kinds of things. And we're trying to stay in touch with people. Frankly, sometimes I don't know why we're telling people some of the things we're telling them. You know, I got up this morning, I had a bowl of cereal, and then I got ready for school, and I went to school. That's nice. But we just want to communicate. And I can't believe how this has caught on. And this business with Twitter has gotten more people in trouble than just about anything that we've come up with lately. But we want to communicate. Everything from the Pony Express to the telegraph, to the mail, to the computer, to whatever. We want to communicate. Do we have the same desire to communicate with our Father in heaven? He wants us to do that very thing. Like we said, He's already communicated with us. He's adopted us as His child. We have a responsibility, yea, a privilege of to talk to Him. We need to exercise that privilege and that responsibility to pour out our hearts and our souls to Him. He wants to hear from us. And thirdly, and it may be the hardest one of all, is that I will accept your discipline. I will accept your discipline. Now, none of us seem to like that word, discipline. We don't seem to long for that discipline. We may say after the fact, after we've been disciplined, we may come to our senses and say, I really needed that. But of course, at the time that it's going on, that's really not how we look at that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, the writer says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Are you a child of God? Are you a son of God? Part of the father and child or the father-son relationship is discipline. Whether we look at it from a punitive standpoint or just correcting something or wrongdoing, it is a sign. This correction is a sign of God's promise that becomes an extension of His love. It is a part of love. If you are not disciplined, you don't allow yourself to do that, you are not His child. You are not His disciple. In verse 10, he says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. For our good. So that we may share in His holiness. It's not always easy to see it at the time. But later on we see. That's like trying to understand God's foreknowledge and how God's providence works in our lives. It is only after we have gone through experiences that we turn and look back and then we say, now I see. Now I understand. We look to the story of Joseph for a discussion about foreknowledge and information about God's providence. Now, how do you think Joseph felt? Do you think he really understood about the providence of God? When his brothers took him, they took his coat, they threw him in a pit. While he's down in the pit, you think he's saying, okay, this is for my good. And, you know, everything is going to work out okay. You know, God's in charge and God's in control. And so this is a good thing. You think he thought that? So when he's sold into Egypt, do you think he's thinking, okay, this is God's providence? When he's accused of rape by Potiphar's wife and thrown in jail, do you think he's thinking, oh, this is good? When he's talking to the people that are in jail with him, and he asks him if they get out to please remember him, and they don't, do you think he's thinking, okay, this is a great thing? But at the end of the story, he says to his brothers, who are cowering before him as a ruler of Egypt, he says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You see, he found himself in a position to be the savior of his people. Just like Esther found herself in the position to be a savior for her people. This is God moving. This is God teaching us. In chapter 12 and verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterwards, it does that. Someone made the statement, he said, the worst punishment you will ever know is not to be spanked or grounded. Young people, do you believe that? Used to always get me when my father would spank me, and he found this board somewhere that was a pretty good-sized board. And he would always tell me, and my mother would tell me the same thing. My dad was out of town. They would get ready to spank me, and they'd say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm thinking the whole time, yeah, right. Then let's trade places. But when you become a parent, and you realize what your child has done and that you need to take some corrective action, you are moved. And it does hurt you that you're having to do that. And it bothers you about their action. But you also realize, you come to the realization that this is the only way. You know, we can rationalize all we want to. But discipline is really the only way. Because when we are punished and when we are disciplined, it's really evidence that we have disappointed our Father. I don't want to disappoint God. But I have in my life. I've made bad choices. I've made wrong turns. And I've suffered for it. Internally and externally. But the bottom line is, God never gave up on me. And God will never give up on you. Now, you may give up on Him. But He's not going to walk away from you. He's not going to do that. So where does that leave us then? Well, in looking at being a child of God, then we're faced with the ultimate choice. If I really believe that God wants me to be a part of His family, and He wants to adopt me into His family, and if I really am committed to acting like a member of the family, then I must respond by being born again, by being born into this family. That I will receive what He has to offer. I will believe and I will act. It means that I will hear and I will do. It means that being born again, that I will choose to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Being dead to an old life. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Being identified as a child of God. As an adopted child of God. Who has an inheritance that is waiting for me. That's my choice. That's what I am left to do. To respond. For You have promised, Lord, and I believe. And because of that, I will obey You. I will tell of the wonderful salvation that You offer. And I will praise You with my lips and I will praise You with my life. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you're missing out on the greatest relationships that you could ever imagine. Jesus said, if you become his child, that it is true that there may be a wedge that will come between you and your earthly family. But what will happen is you will have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers 100-fold in this life. You will have a relationship with all of the children of God. It's just like Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he told Timothy how he was to act in this family of God, this household of faith. He told him that he was supposed to respect those men that were older. He was to respect the women that were older than he was. He was to treat the younger men as his brethren, the older men as fathers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women with all purity as sisters. This is a family. And it's a wonderful family. And God has made provision for us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. Don't you want to be a part of that family? Don't you want to have your sins washed away so you're no longer bearing the guilt? So that you can sing wholeheartedly, praise the Lord, I am forgiven, I am his child. You can do that tonight. You can be baptized into his name. Or as a child of God, if you find that your life is not what it should be and it's spinning out of control and you seem to have lost your grip on what really is important in this life, the elders are here to help you, to pray with you, to point you to God's word that will guide you in the right direction. Whatever your need, won't you please come while we stand and sing?